Like to address what actually is faith. And in doing so, I would like for us to, for a moment, picture a tightrope stretched across the Niagara Falls. I don't know if you've seen that or not. It's quite huge and quite impressive. And a crowd gathers around a man who pulls a unicycle out of a box. "Ladies and gentlemen," the man announces, "may I have your attention? In my hands is a unicycle. How many of you believe that I can ride this unicycle across the falls on that rope and safely reach the other side?" The crowd, eager to see the feat, raise their hands and enthusiastically shout, "We do! We do!" "Wait, that's not all," the man continues. "How many of you believe that I can safely cross while balancing someone on my shoulders?" The crowd continues to wave their hands and shout, "We do, we do." "Great," the man exclaims. "Now which one of you volunteers to ride on my shoulder?" Suddenly all the hands drop and there's silence. Did the people really believe the man could cross the falls? Well, perhaps to a degree. But they were unwilling to put their trust of their lives with that man. There was a limit to how far their faith would go. I want you to keep that story in mind as we discuss what exactly is faith. See, if I ask the world, ask people around, what exactly is faith? One little boy responded, "Faith means believing when you know it can't be true." There's a classic movie called The Miracle on 34th Street, and a character in the movie said, "Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to." Another intellectual stated, "Faith begins where reason ends." See, many people apply such definitions to biblical faith. They approach the scriptures with a suspension of common sense. Rationality is tossed out the window. To believe is to leap where reason cannot take you, from their point of view. It's even seen in our dictionaries. You know, the American Heritage Dictionary defines faith as belief that does not rest on logical proof or material evidence. Now, if this is what the Bible means by faith, then it would be absolutely absurd to argue with anyone about the truthfulness of the Bible. Faith to the world doesn't rest on objective evidence. If you actually think about it, I've talked to many Mormons over the years. This is actually what they believe is faith. They don't want to talk about objective evidence. They just say, well, just ask the Holy Spirit if this is true. Faith to them, it has nothing to do with truth in that sense, not proof in that sense. And the world approaches the Bible that way too. But let's look at God's definition of faith, and that is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 1. "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval." Faith, we're told, is the assurance of things hoped for. The word translated as assurance means a foundation. Or in the abstract, it means something that gives you confidence. It is the reality of something. In fact, if you it's a reality of a person or nature. In fact, Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1, just for a moment. We'll come right back to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. It says, and he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature. That's the same idea, the same assurance. It's the reality of something. In other words, it's the opposite of something that's imaginary, is what we're talking about here. Faith is based on reality. Faith then is the foundation on which the rest of Christianity is built. It allows us to act as if those things were so. And we do it all the time. You may have never been to Sydney, Australia. But you can plan a trip there. Confident that such a place exists, even though you've never been there. I booked a flight last year to Singapore. Never had been there before. I had no qualms about whether the plane was going to land or not. Why? Because there's sufficient evidence in the world that says that such a place does exist. You see, without seeing God, angels, or heaven, what the writer here is saying is we can act in confidence that such things exist. Not because we personally saw it, but there's sufficient evidence that the reality of them is there. And our hope is built on that future salvation. Take a look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. We have not seen heaven. So we talk about the fact that we hope. But does that mean that we don't believe it exists? It's quite the opposite. We do believe that it exists. We live with hope all the time. We have expectations of our future. If you want to see hope, you know, look at a little child waiting for Christmas to come around. They have strong hope, but it's not that they believe it's not going to ever happen. It's because they believe it will happen. We have not seen heaven, but we long to dwell there. It is faith in the promise of God that heaven waits for us, that gives us the entrance, the endurance, the start and both the continuation of remaining faithful to God. Because I hope we have that hope. But the writer also says it's not only the assurance, he also says faith is the conviction of things not seen. Now the word conviction here means evidence or proof. It's a convincing argument about what you have not witnessed. In other words, when all the evidence is weighed and you conclude that it cannot be anything else but that conclusion, then we're convicted of it. It cannot be something that you've seen because if you've witnessed it, it's a fact. Take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so as what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared for us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to remain absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. We want to be with God. It's based on, and we walk by, our faith. See, our confidence allows us to act on things that we do not see. And again, this is not something unusual. This is exactly what we do all the time in the world. Think about it. When we have a trial and there's a jury, after listening to the evidence, the jury draws a conclusion as to the guilt or the innocence of the person who's on trial. But not one person in that jury witnessed the crime. Their confidence is drawn on the conclusions of the evidence they heard, thus allowing them to give a sentence. Even though they were never there, they never saw it, they are to act with confidence because they're convicted that this is what is the truth. See, faith is based on evidence. Let's give an example of that. Why do we believe in a creation and a creator? Why do we believe that someone created the world? Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Notice that God's anger is at people who suppress the truth, who suppress the facts that that God exists. And the evidence is there. Well, how can I conclude that there is a creator? He says, from the things that are created, I can conclude that. You're walking down the sidewalk, you look over the side and you see a watch lying in the dirt. Do you instantly conclude that look at that, a watch evolved here? It came by random events. No. Why not? Its complexity, its functionality, would lead you to conclude that it had to have been made by someone far more intelligent and capable than the watch itself. Because you can see its purpose. You can see how it functions. There is evidence in existence all around us. The world functions, and it functions well. And it compels a reasonable man to acknowledge that there has to be someone behind the purpose. Every once in a while we go through and talk about various things in nature. There's too many things that are tied. There's too many things that are interwoven. Things that work just perfectly to say, oh yeah, of course it just happened to be this way. And it leads us to the fact that the God who made that world has to be greater than the world. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Because the Hebrew writer, in talking about faith, Hebrews 11 is about faith. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 3, he does the same thing. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That's an interesting conclusion that he draws. You look at the world and you understand it could not have been made from matter. Not originally. It had to have a different source. And physics has been struggling with that for quite a while. Because matter widens down. Matter goes to a state in which it can't sustain life. It had to come someplace else. We have faith that the world was created by the Word of God. We look at the evidence and we conclude from that that what God said is true. We have confidence that the things that we see around us came from nothing. So notice that the Hebrew writer starts from the very beginning. If you don't believe that God created the world as stated in Genesis, then how can you have confidence in anything else that God has told us that He has done in the past? When we talk about we have faith in Christ, do we just blindly believe? I hit my button in the wrong direction, sorry. Do we just blindly believe the evidence that's presented to us? Think about it. When Jesus came, one of the things that numerous people have noted, Jesus, for the most part, avoids directly answering the question, are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God? He does a couple of times, but for the most part, he avoids it. Have you ever thought about why? For the most part, he's wanting people to examine the evidence and draw their own conclusion. Not because he said so, but because they saw the evidence and came to that conclusion. Take a look at John chapter 5, and starting with verse 31. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. Now that's an interesting point. He's not saying that he lies. He's saying, I don't expect you to believe me just because I said so. That's insufficient evidence. And he goes on, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because they think in them they have eternal life. It is these that testify of me. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, and you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't expect anyone just to take his word for it. He lists out evidence. There's the testimony of John. There's the testimony of God through the miracles. There's the testimony of God through the scriptures. There's the testimony of the prophecy of Moses. See, under the old law, emphasized over and over again, truth is established by two or three witnesses. Jesus just listed out four or five of them. All saying the same thing. And he points out, if you don't accept the witnesses, of course you don't accept the answer. In fact, Jesus tells his audience not to believe when there is no evidence. Take a look at John 10. John 10 and verse 36. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. He's basically challenging. You see the miracles that are happening before you. You see the results of what happens from the teachings I give. If you don't even believe what I say, at least believe the evidence that is before your eyes. Over in Romans chapter 10, verse that we used this morning, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? Well, the word of Christ. Hearing the evidence of the gospel. Faith then affects the believer's life. We act then in accordance to what we believe. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 17. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Our confidence then comes from the stable foundation from which we act. When we're talking about faith, we're not talking about believing something that just cannot be proven. We're looking at the evidence and saying there's only one reasonable conclusion. And that's our faith. And we can see the effect faith has in people's lives. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, all through which he obtained the testimony that he is righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, even though he's dead, he still speaks. Abel offered a better sacrifice because of faith. That faith led to God's testimony of Abel's righteousness. That faith left a legacy that's lasted thousands of years. Even people who have very little interest in Christianity know at least the names Cain and Abel. His faith made an impact in the world. Enoch also had a lasting testimony. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he attained the witness that before his being taken up, he was well-pleasing to God. He did not die because God took him. It's another testimony to a man's righteousness. His faith pleased God. In fact, then the Hebrew writer points out, he takes a break and he says, faith is absolutely necessary. In verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're not talking about a blind faith. We're talking about a faith that is confident in God's existence. Otherwise, why would anybody want to live righteously? If you don't believe there's a God, you don't believe there's a judgment. There's nothing there to motivate you to change your life. It's a faith that is a rock in his expectations of being rewarded to because they're pleasing God. If you don't believe that God has heaven waiting for us, if you think this life is all there is, then why bother with Christianity? There's evidence that God has a reward for us. And that's the type of faith that we're talking about. See, this is the type of faith that allowed Noah to spend, best as we can tell, 120 years building an ark. Continuing on in verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah lived in a world probably that's never seen rain, based on what a lot of people have argued from the scriptures. It definitely never seen a worldwide flood. And yet Noah was confident in what God told him. That God told him he's going to wipe out the world in a flood, that he built an ark according to God's plan. Can you imagine doing that in a world that's full of corruption? Deciding you're going to build this gigantic, monstrous boat, probably about the size of one of these oil tankers. And if somebody asks you, well, the world is going to be flooded and we need it to be saved. Everybody's looking at you cross-eyed saying, yeah, right. See, Noah had faith that God meant what he said. The Hebrew writer says he condemned the world because he believed God, while the rest did not. How does he condemn the world? He shows that it's possible to believe what God said, even though the rest did not. God did not ask for the impossible. Somebody did believe him. The rest of the world had no excuse. And the list goes on through Hebrews 11 of people acting in accordance to their confidence, with their confidence in God, regarding things that they did not know in advance and had no reason to believe other than that God said so. And based on the evidence of the past, that when God said something that couldn't be predicted, that it really was going to happen. The question is, do you have that confidence in God? Do you really believe there is a God who will one day judge this world? Do you really believe that God means what he says? That you have to live in obedience to his word? Do you really believe it? If so, then why aren't you doing something about it? Take a look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting with verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But if someone may well say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We have to act as if we believe God. We have to act because we believe God. Live your life because God is a reality. Heaven is waiting. And the evidence is there. And we can put our trust in it. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and then we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, for this reason I also suffered these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Do you have that confidence? Do you have that faith that God keeps his word? It's not a faith that's blind. It's not a faith that does it just on random things or just because I want it to be that way. It's a faith based on evidence. It's a faith on conviction. It's a faith that works. I hope you'll think about these things this day. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If you are a child of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of the selected.